as the Word of God always is. Amen. I mean, he's thankful for the Word. The scripture that, as we put the Word into our heart, amen, hide it in our heart, not hiding it away where the world cannot see. But I think when I think of hiding, I think of taking something of value and placing it in a place where of safety. And as we put the Word of God into our heart, and it will come out. This is, as someone's already said, I think Brother Marion was talking about the new creation, the transformation, that we've been transformed. This isn't like this is, you know, a last-ditch effort of desperate people grabbing at something. Hopefully, maybe it will get us through. But this is the only way. Right. Man, there is no other way. There's no other place of refuge. This is the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So very clearly, the destination is unto the Father, right? What does that mean? It means we've come, we want fellowship with our Creator. We want communion with the one that Adam walked with in the garden in the cool of the evening, and talked with him and communed with him. And that is the only way of life. That is life. Outside of that is death, is separation. And the only way to the Father is through his only begotten Son, through Jesus. And so he is the way and the Word of God. As we study his Word and we hide it in our hearts, and I'm encouraged and thankful for the fact that the Word of God is not dependent upon me to make it relevant. Man, it's not dependent upon the preacher to bring relevance to it. As we look at the book of Zechariah this morning, it's not up to me and my creativity, thankfully, because I have very little, to make it relevant in our lives. But the Word of God is relevant. It is the path of life. It's about Jesus. And as we look at this study here this morning, as much as any, in this prophecy of Zechariah, the word of the Lord given unto the prophet, and the prophet gave unto the people, this is one of the longer ones that we're looking at, and it may be necessary that we may carry this one on. When we get into it this morning and begin to look at some of the prophecies given in the book of Zechariah, you're probably going to be like, well, I'd like to spend some time in that, because there's a whole lot that we didn't touch on, and we may just briefly touch this morning. But it's actually described as one of the tougher books in the Old Testament scripture to interpret. You know, I guess in a lot of the themes, I guess, that Zechariah is going to deal with, and the way that the angel of the Lord spoke to him and gave him the words. And they were often in visions, and visions can be difficult, right? And so a lot of times when I read them, and especially here in Zechariah, as we read about some of the visions that he has, and we'll look through them, don't expect me to go through each one of them this morning and say, well, it's this, that, and the other, because I do think we can do that with some, but we're going to find Zechariah the prophet, even on his own, a lot of times he'll see this vision, he'll be like, what's that? He'll have another vision, he'll say, what's that? And then he'll have another one, and then he'll say, well, what are they doing? And he's got a lot of questions. Now, hopefully you've got less questions than answers when we get done this morning, but you may still come away saying, well, what is that? Well, I'll tell you, I'll be a Berean this morning. And don't let your Bible study in as we walk out the door, and put your Bible on the shelf and get it down just in time for next Sunday morning service. But I'll invite you to dig into the Word of God, and you'll see that God's Word is line upon line, precept upon precept. It interprets itself, amen, and because it is an amazing book. But this prophet Zechariah, His name actually means whom Jehovah remembers, or the Jehovah remembers. And when I think of that, it's not that God forgets. It's not that God has a short-term memory. It's not that he's not like us. And a lot of times I'll walk out of the room into another room and forget why I went into that room. I don't think there's anything particularly physically wrong with me. It's just we just sometimes, you know, I'll bend over and forget why I was there. So I'll find something to do while I'm down there. But it's just kind of hard sometimes to remember. And that's not God. God does not forget. It's frustrating for us, isn't it? I know at work a lot of times, you know, you walk into the shop and somebody will stop you and say something to you and poof, it's gone. Just that quick. I started carrying a little notebook with me. It was about that big. I carried it around for a little while and then I lost it and forgot where I put it. So I don't have that little notebook anymore. But it's just, we forget. But God does not forget. If God promised something hundreds, even thousands of years before, it's just as he said it yesterday. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day in the Lord. If he said it back in Abraham's day, and it's relevant to us, God has not forgotten it. He will not say, but through this prophet Zechariah, it says the Lord remembers. And I think it has to do with what we talked about Sunday before last when we were looking through Haggai. And these are kind of a sequel. If we look at the first verse of both of the books of Haggai and Zechariah, you'll find that they're only about 2 months apart from when they begin to prophesy, and so they are contemporaries, and they both did prophesy to the same peoples during the return from the Babylonian captivity, that they had been there for 70 years, that as we said last time we were studying this, Jeremiah had prophesied of. And so God had told through the prophet Jeremiah that they would be taken into a strange land. They would be held in that land, I guess, 70. Is that right? Is that the right way to say that? 70 years, basically. And God was not going to forget. He wasn't going to, you know, like leave the curling iron on. He wasn't going to leave the water running. He was going to go back, and he's going to remember exactly what he said. He does not forget. And so even though he said 70 years they will be held, I'm sorry, Shell, about the curling iron. I get on her every Sunday morning. Get ready to come to church, and not every Sunday, but there's that curling iron on. And one of these Sundays, I'm just afraid. So I go back every Sunday now, and I look, is that curling iron off? And it's off. Well, that's not God. God's not going to leave the curling iron plugged in. He's not going to leave the water running. He said, I'm going to do this in 70 years. And guess what? 70 years, we will see the hand of God returning and sowing mercies unto his people again, just as he said he would. And so he speaks through Zechariah the prophet. And he says, I am going to once again show mercy unto the house of Israel. I will remember. Many places throughout Scripture, even the book of Genesis and Leviticus and Ezekiel, we can find God says, and he remembered the covenant that he made unto Abraham. Not that he just, I forgot about that. It's just the fact that God says, here's what's going to happen. It's going to take place exactly as I say. And one thing we're learning through the study of these minor prophets is that God's timetable is not ours. We've heard that all our lives. We've heard it preached. But the fact is, we've got to come to grips with this. God does not move near as quick as we would like him to move. Amen. Maybe I'm the only one that feels that way, but I'd like to see him just move just right when the iron's hot. I say, God, do it right now. But see, God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is slow to anger. We've learned that. We've learned it as much as anything. It's not that God does not have anger. It's not that God does not get mad. It's not that God does not run out of patience. We've seen it. We've seen it through the prophets. It's not that God does not turn away. He does. But it is God that he is long-suffering, slow to anger. That's God. And he has not changed. He is the same today. And so even though we might say, well, if I had it my way, God would move now and he would do this. some of these prophecies that we're going to look at this morning to the prophet Zechariah, it was centuries before any of it even come to pass. Centuries. That's a long time. I don't expect to be around in 100 years. I think I heard a news report this week that the oldest living human, I guess the last woman that saw the 1800s, 100 and some, I guess one just passed away. Now there's another one that took her spot. Now she's the oldest living person that was born in the 1800s. How old does that make her? That's got some age to it. 116 years. Well, I'm 45 now, so add 100 to that. Yeah, probably not. Probably not going to see it. But the facts are God moves slow, but he's on his time. He's never late, and he's seldom early. But that's God. And so what's our job? We go all the way back to the very first study we had in the majoring of the minors, and it comes down to this very thing. The just shall live by faith. It comes down to this. We simply trust God. And I will say this morning. I keep saying what we're going to talk about in Zechariah. We better get talking about it or we're going to run out of time. But if there's as much as a picture of the kingdom of God has ever given, I don't know that there's even a more clear picture. Maybe you can go over into the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation and you'll see much the same thing. But Zechariah is going to paint such a picture for us, and if we don't get to it this morning, I'll invite you to read it, of the kingdom of God and this picture of fruitfulness, this picture of multitudes coming and setting down at the feet of Abraham. Maybe not use it exactly like that through Zechariah, but it's the same thought. And flooding into this city that God has established. And in that city, they would sit under the vine. And it's a picture of fruitfulness. It's a picture of one that would sit down. And when I think of this, I think about us gathering together and sitting down at the feet of Jesus. And we're learning from him. Wouldn't you love to have that opportunity? Well, through the Spirit of God this morning, we have that in our day. We have the opportunity of the body of Christ is painted and given to us as a fruitful vine. You're not part of, no matter how slow our progress may be as a small church, no matter how small and insignificant it may be, Zechariah tells us not to despise the day of small things. Because God has promised that we would bring forth fruit in our day. And I believe that this morning, that you have not come into a dead vine. You're not part of a dried up branch, but you are part of a fruitful tree that we have been grafted into, one single tree, not two trees, not one for Abraham and his seed and one for us, one. He says that the two shall become one. One new man. And we're part of that new man this morning. As a singular. I'm not talking about just, we're all one new man. We are a new creation. We're all made new. But you have been brought into the one. And we're part of that today. And that one new man, that one body of Christ, shall bring forth fruit in its day. And it is our desire to bring forth fruit in our day. And so here we have this Zechariah, this prophet that prophesied in the time of Ezra. We won't go back to all that again this morning because we did a lot of that last time. And this is really, we'll call it a sequel to Haggai just because Haggai did prophesy first. And Zechariah, he's believed to be young. I guess it comes from Zechariah 2. Verse number 4, when the angel is speaking to him, it says, "And he said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls." So it's believed that Zechariah, much like Jeremiah, was a young man. You remember what Jeremiah said? And this is for our young people here this morning. Jeremiah, when the Lord spoke to him and said, "Go prophesy to my people," and one of the excuses he used was, "I'm a child." Young people, that's not an excuse. God's called you to work too. God's called you to get busy. If you sit around waiting on a certain time and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then I'm work for the Lord, it's time to work for God right now. Amen. Work for him as he opens up doors of opportunity to you. And so it's much the same background as we looked at last time, and it is the longest of the minor prophet books. And it is one of the most messianic books, which is just a fancy way of saying there's a lot of prophecies in here about Christ. And I think that's significant because it puts us to a time when we're looking at the fruitfulness and we're looking at the picture that's painted of the kingdom of God, and then right in the mix of all that are these messianic prophecies about Jesus. And we'll just kind of skim through them real quickly here this morning. But look at Zechariah chapter number 2, verse number 10. It says this, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee." So here we have these many nations that are gathered together in this day, and here he's referenced as the Lord of hosts. And I did a quick search on that earlier in the week, maybe. I can't remember the exact number, but that phrase Lord of hosts in this book of Zechariah, it is the longer of the minor prophets, but it really still isn't that long. We're only looking at 14 chapters, and most of those are relatively short. But that Lord of hosts phrase was used some at least 40, 42, 43 times, I think. It was a lot of times used. And when we think of that Lord of hosts, when you think of host, you think of an army. You think of one that has the power, one that has the authority, and one that has a great gathering in behind. And so here we have the Lord of hosts. And so we have Zechariah prophesying. Look at chapter 3, verse number 8. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." Quickly through chapter 6 here. Verse number 12. "And speaking to him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Now, remember this morning, what activity is going on here as these captives have returned to their land? What is it that they're trying to accomplish? They're trying to build again the house of the Lord, right? They were building the house of God that had been torn down and completely destroyed at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And God, through his edict, before his predetermined counsel, has used Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, to allow them to come back into their land and rebuild this temple. Well, during this prophecy, in this time of encouragement, you remember they had stopped the work. The work had ceased. And the scripture says that Haggai the prophet and Zechariah went and encouraged them, and the work of God continued, and the temple of God was complete. But in the midst of this encouragement, there's this prophecy that's going out that says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." I thought we were doing that. I thought that small remnant that had returned under Zerubbabel were rebuilding the temple. But here, Zechariah says, the branch shall rebuild the temple of the Lord. Look at chapter 9 of Zechariah. Chapter 9, verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So here we have this prophecy that's given, and immediately our mind goes to the triumphal entry of Christ when he entered into Jerusalem on, as the prophet prophesied, upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass, clearly fulfilled in the days of Jesus Christ. And so this being a messianic prophecy given, look at chapter 12, verse number 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And we can go again to the book of John and also into the Revelation when it talked about they that mourned as they looked upon the one that was pierced. It's even in that chapter directly referenced in John, I get chapter number 19, if you want to look at that, when the soldier had taken the spear and had driven it into the side of Jesus as he hung on the cross, and it talked in this, it actually references this prophecy, and it says they looked upon him and whom they had pierced. And so we can find that being fulfilled in the time of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 13, verse number 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Skip down to verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Very clearly, we can see that fulfilled in the times of Jesus after he was smitten, after he was hung on a cross and died. The scripture says that his disciples, upon his death, scattered. And it says that the word of God might be fulfilled. He would smite the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered. Moving on from there, chapter 14, verse number 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. All the prophecies that are given, just blessings. God's promising blessing. He's promising prosperity. He's promising full vines, fig trees. Zechariah, he sounds like one of them TV evangelists, don't he? I'm going to do this. God's going to bless you. God wants to bless you. God wants to do this. God wants to do that. God's going to do this for you. God's going to pour this out. God's going to give you double. One place there he says, I'm going to give you double. I think I heard a preacher one time preach a message, double for your trouble. God's going to give them double for your trouble. Maybe I start preaching that, we could fill up the pews in here, huh? God's going to give you double. Woo! Just give me your offerings. Woo. Ain't that the way that works? See, here, there is a prerequisite. And it's not you giving me your offering. It's this, and it's all the way back to chapter number 1. Verse number 3, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me. Amen. Do we want the blessings of God this morning in our life? There's only one way. And it's not going to come by sending your offering into a guy on the TV. It's going to be this, that you turn to the Lord. That is the prerequisite. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. See, Zechariah, as much as any of the prophets, especially here in this time after the captivity, one thing we're going to see next week as we get into, either we finish up this book or we get into Malachi, is that there is going to be this time of silence, what we call, I guess, the 400 years of silence from the last prophecy that was given. there's this time where we don't have any record at all of any prophecies that are given from Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, but it's not like the prophecies just kind of ease on out. I mean, God's going out with fury here. I mean, he's going out with strong words. He's going out with visions and promises of the blessings that's going to come. And so we don't hear anything else until there's this man that shows up out in the wilderness preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So for 400 years, we've got nothing. Along comes John the Baptist, and they go out in the wilderness to hear him preach. But you know what? It was the same message that Jesus preached. In fact, the first words that we find Jesus after he'd come out of the wilderness there from being tempted of the devil, his very first message was this: "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." A turning. "Turn ye unto the Lord. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord." Turn. It means to repent, to change direction. Turn back. They had returned to where they wanted to be. They had returned to their own homeland. They had returned back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They were physically where they wanted to be. But yet God says, "You're here, but you haven't turned to me." Remember what Haggai said to them. He said, "You're saying that the time to do the work of the Lord, to build the temple of God, has not yet come. But is it time for you to live in your completed houses? Is it time for you to live in your sealed houses while the temple of God lays in ruins? Return to me. Change your priorities," as we looked at through that prophecy of Haggai. Where they were at in relation to God was the most important thing. Not just, you know, where they physically were located. When I read this, verse here in chapter 1, 3, I couldn't help. I guess maybe because we have also started a study on Wednesday nights there in the book of James. But does this sound familiar there in verse number 3? "Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Is there anything in James that comes to mind when you hear these words? "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hearts." Amen. See, God hasn't changed. He's the same. I've heard some people say this. I don't necessarily go along with it, but they say, you know, something. Matter of fact, I absolutely don't go wrong with it, but they say there's principles have to be repeated in the New Testament to be relevant to our day. I don't know where they get that from. I've heard that if it's not in the New Testament, we don't deal with it. I had a guy ask me the other day, come to me out of the blue, we were just talking, he said, found out I was a pastor, he said, "You preach the New Testament or the Old Testament?" I just stood there like, "Both." I don't know how to answer. I was just like, "Both?" And I think I missed. I don't think I was right. Because after that, we didn't have a whole lot to say. But both. I mean, it's one message, right? It's the same. It's not this or that. It's one. One being types and shadows, and the other one being the fulfillment of the types and shadows. And so I guess I missed. I didn't know. I was just like, preach both. We're in Zechariah now. That's Old Testament scripture. But there's such a picture of a new covenant dwelling here in this book that it's just enough to get excited about, because when we realize what we as new covenant believers have actually come to. One person got that. It says, "Turn, draw nigh to God." Look what let's just read how James says it, just so you know I ain't making stuff up. Look at James, and then you'll get familiar where James is, and you'll be ready when you come here for Bible study on Wednesday night. James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The blessing will not come without the turning. I mean, the way is made, right? Jesus Christ has made the way. But until we turn to God in humility, falling on our knees and saying, God, I surrender my life to you, we cannot expect the blessing of God. And that's what Zechariah's message is into these people. He says, listen, it's the same thing Haggai said. You're working and you're laboring, you're getting money and you're putting in bags with holes in it, and you're not going to prosper until you turn. Until you turn to me, repent, and I will return, or I will turn to you. Draw nigh, and I will draw nigh. Don't be as your fathers, who the former prophets have cried of host. So we got this message of returning. You return, I will return. You draw nigh, I will draw nigh. That way you're putting some onus on me. You're dealing with works. No, I'm just dealing with surrender. That's it. Man, we just surrender. We just turn it over to him. And I like the way what Marion said it earlier. Sometimes we've got to come upon things that are too high for us. We've got to get into situations a lot of times in our life that are just too hard for us to handle. And that kind of fits into where we're at this morning, because they had come to this mountain. And a lot of it was in the rubble that lay around them, in the destruction of the temple and the city. And they would just, I was reading this week, and actually I was listening to it on the way home, where Nehemiah, when he went back during this time or shortly after this, and the temple at that time had been completed, but the walls hadn't been built up. And so Nehemiah was a servant unto the king at the time, and his countenance was low because he had heard that they were dwelling in a city without walls. And so when you didn't have walls in that time, it's a bad thing because you had no protection. And the king allowed him to return back. And the scripture says that he went out when he got there, and he went out and began to survey. He went out one night by himself. I think it was him and maybe one other person. And they began to look at the city. And it was so bad. The rubble was so tall that there were some places that his beast couldn't even pass through because there was so much stuff laying around. And they had gotten to the point where there was no way that they could do this, or seemed like no way, that they were able going to rebuild this city. And so the mountain was tall. But look what the angel that spoke to Zechariah says. We can find it over in Zechariah chapter number 4. Let's just start with verse number 1 there. It says, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. He said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it. It has 7 lamps thereon and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are up upon the top thereof. And 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and said to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, we won't get into all the intricacies of this vision that he had. I don't know that I necessarily can. But it does seem very clear that this candle, or this candlestick with the 7 lamps upon it, had a bowl that was being supplied the oil from these 2 olive trees. So it's almost automation. And they were burning and the oil was being supplied from another source. And the way that's all summed up by the prophet is this: as the angel spake to him, it said, listen, tell Zerubbabel, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that's one thing I always want to remember. Whenever we preach, whenever we talk about obedience, whenever we talk about lives pleasing unto the Lord, I want us always to remember this. We have another source. We have the Spirit of the living God that's been poured into our lives and causes us, no matter how much ingenuity, no matter how much talent we may have on our own. I mean, even when you think about the New Testament church, when the Lord was building his church and the foundation was being laid, think about the elders that he had in that church. He had men like Peter, James, and John. And he'd given them a commission, said, go and preach the gospel. But not so quick. He said, go and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. So no matter how strong or how much talent you may have on your own, we can't make it without the Spirit of God. I mean, the driving force, the thing that moves us, the things that keeps us walking uprightly before the Lord is the power of the Holy Ghost. And we must have that work. That's why Jesus said, without the Spirit, you're not of mine. We must be filled with the Spirit of the living God, and it is that will give us the power to overcome any mountain. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. That means this huge thing that's in the way, through the power of the Holy Ghost, becomes just a flat plain. Amen? I think we can make this real practical this morning. There's some big mountains in your way. I'll tell you, the Spirit of God can just cause it to be a plain. Amen? Just means a flat walking. No heels. Flatten it out. I've read, I guess since we've been joined together as a church, I've read many books of how to do this, how to grow a church, how to keep the church alive, how to, you know, 10 things, 12 things, and do this, do that. And one of them said, I think I heard one guy talking about referencing Wayne Gretzky. He's a hockey player. He says, I don't go where the puck is. I'm going where the puck is going to be. And I'm like, whoo, glory. What does that mean? We can't get through today on doing the same thing that when the problems were caused. Okay. Appreciate that. It's good. A lot of people telling us what the problems are. Man. But really and truly, there's only one way to overcome, and that's by the Spirit of the living God. That it truly is. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit. But listen to what he says. He says, the hands of Zerubbabel, verse 9, have laid the foundations of this house. His hand shall also finish it. What's that tell us this morning? The Spirit of God uses us. Uses our hands. Uses our feet. Uses us to carry the gospel. Uses us to bring forth the message. He's using us. You ever wonder why? God, why are you using me? I get so consumed about my own self sometimes, my own needs. Wonder where you're at. Just look at your prayer life. What are you praying for? Amen. What are we asking God to fix? How are we asking God to move in our lives? God, help us to bring forth fruit. Amen. Heard Brother Ray back there requesting prayer for our nation. You really think that the prayers of a little small group of people meeting in some small building in Buckingham County could have effects on a nation? Do you really believe that? Boy, I do. Amen. I believe that through the power of God, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's why James, when he's talking about prayer, gives an illustration. He says, listen, Elijah was a man of like passion, yet he prayed that it would not rain upon the earth. And it didn't rain upon the earth for what, 3.5 years? Through the prayer of one man, God stayed the rain. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, he's the same God. Has not changed. And then he can use small things to carry out his purpose. And often does. I heard a preacher, I guess, one of those books. I'm going to throw those books away. Tired of them. Tired of 12 things. I don't need 12 things. I need one thing. I need the Spirit of God. Amen. We need the presence. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And let God, now, we're the hands. Don't forget it. Please don't do this. Don't sit around and say, God, fill up our church. You just sit there. I've done that. I did that for years. I grew up in churches that did. We just prayed for people. God's going to drop my duck work. You're the hands. You're the feet. We got to put some shoe leather behind our prayer. I mean, have God use us for his glory. Why? Because we have come unto this. We've come unto a fruitful vine. I was going to tell you what I read in that book, but I'm not even going to do it. We're just going to move on. It says, Zerubbabel, you've laid the foundation, and the Lord, your hands are going to finish it. And it's not going to be, the cry is going to be this. Here's going to be the cry. It's not going to be, oh, look at this great building that Zerubbabel has built. But the cry is going to be grace, grace unto it. What does that mean? It means grace is power supplied from another source. That's what grace is. Grace is something that we receive outside of ourselves. Don't listen to the people saying, look inside of yourselves. The answer is within you. It's not within you. You know what's within you? Corrupt. You know what's within you? A wicked heart. You know what's within you? Things that fall woefully short of the kingdom of God. Amen. Man looking around for answers within themselves, you're not going to find it. Oh, go in a corner somewhere and tie up a knot and you'll find what you're looking for. Look within yourself. That's all the answers. I've looked there. I don't like what I see. But the cry is this, grace, grace. Oh God, I pray that you remove this thorn from me. But nevertheless, God, Lord, take it away. 3 times he prayed, God, take away this thorn in my flesh. God said what? My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I am strong when you're weak. Why is that? Because we're not looking upon ourselves. We're not looking at our own ingenuity, our own effort. We're saying, God, the cry is this. We're going to leave crying, grace, grace. We're not going to be like Nebuchadnezzar saying, oh, this is great Babylon that I have built. But we're going to say, God, how in the world do you use a bunch of little people, fallible people that just don't seem like they can do anything to carry out the message of your kingdom and to see great things done in our life? It's because it's grace. It's grace. It's power. Outside of us. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Go back to the last chapter here. We're going to wrap this up. And there's so much more in this book of Zechariah. There's so much that you can look at on your own and see. You know, these two witnesses that we were looking at there in chapter number 4. The two olive trees, you know, what were those two olive trees and the source that was supplied there. You can find the same two witnesses spoken of again, or the two anointed ones in the book of the Revelation. And it is amazing, you know, when you read that and you see that kind of thing in the Word of God, that it's not that these books were written so many years apart, but yet they just come together. That's the Word of the living God. It gives strength to us. But looking at the last chapter of Zechariah, I like that verse number 9 there. It says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. toward the end of that, and if the verse 16, let's go there. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we have God's promise into Jerusalem saying, I'm going to do this. This city that's torn down, we didn't read it, but there's a verse there in chapter 4 that says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Zerubbabel, you've got to finish this temple. Because there's going to come one into it. And I did this this morning when I was looking at that. I went through the book of Matthew and even the other Gospels. And I read places where it talked about, and Jesus went into, that's one word, into the temple. See, that temple had to be built. And there was a glory that was going to exceed anything that that Solomon ever built. Even though they looked at the temple and it paled in comparison to what Solomon did, and the old men wept and the young ones were rejoicing. They didn't know the difference. And they couldn't tell the difference between those that were weeping for joy and those that were weeping for sadness. It says, the prophet said, even though you look at it and it seems like nothing, here's my promise, the glory of this is going to surpass it. Why? Because the branch is coming into this one. And even naturally, when Jesus walked into that temple that was rebuilt, and his glory, matter of fact, in one place it says he went into the temple and he grabbed some cords and he began to drive out those that sold, bought and sold in the temple. But there was a glory that even exceeded that one. And it's the temple not made with hands. Hebrews 8 talks about it. He says, I'm remaking this, I'm rebuilding it. And all nations are going to come into this temple, and they're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, I guess we're going back to the old system. Now, see, we're not going back to those natural things. Those were just types. Those were just shadows. This temple that we have is an everlasting temple. Armies can't come in and tear it down anymore. Soldiers can't come in and trample it underfoot. You can't burn it with fire. Matter of fact, Hebrews says it this way. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to wrap this up this morning. See if I can put my finger here on the verse. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verse number 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true. Amen. Somebody help me this morning. Look at your neighbor and say true. The true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Amen. We're talking about a city not made with hand, eternal in the heavens. We're talking about what we've come unto, Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And the way that Zechariah wraps it up, and it's a good way to end this morning, it says, and it shall be, verse 17 of chapter of the last chapter, chapter 14, and it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King and the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain or no blessing. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seeth therein And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. Amen. We looked at it, I guess, Wednesday before last in James, when they saw the Gentile nations coming unto God, coming through faith in Jesus. They saw that. And they got so upset about it, they had to call a meeting. So what are we going to do now? We've got all these people coming in. They're not Jews. They're not Israelites. They don't keep sacrifices. They don't keep the tabernacles. They don't keep the feast days. They don't do any of that. They're not circumcised. What are we going to do? And, of course, James stood up there in the midst of them. He said, listen, this is the word of God. This is simply the prophecies of God being fulfilled. And he saw that when he said in verse 16 of Acts 15, he says, and this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. James said this, don't get upset about it. He prophesied about this way back in Zechariah. This was prophesied of way back in Isaiah. When God saw this before the foundation of the world, he saw the nations coming into him through faith. He saw them coming down and sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and feasting from the vineyard. We've come to a fruitful vine. Think about that this morning. We've come to a fruitful place. And God has given us through his Spirit the power to bring forth fruit for his kingdom. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the promises of God this morning? Amen. But it starts with the return. Turn ye unto me. He says, if you don't come up and keep the feast, don't expect the blessings. If you don't come up and keep the sacrifice, so what does that mean, I have to sacrifice? No, there's already a sacrifice. Amen. You mean I have to kill the lamb? No, there was a lamb that was slain. Amen. You mean I have to go into the high priest? No, you have a high priest. It's in Hebrews. Read about it. You mean I've got to go over to Jerusalem to that temple over there? No, we have a temple. And we have a place. We have a sanctuary. We have a high priest. We have a sacrifice. We have all these things. It's a new and a living way. Matter of fact, Hebrews says better sacrifices, better things, and it's all through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Amen. Unto the Father. No man comes unto the Father but by me, say the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, we thank you for your promises. God, we are so blessed, God. We thankful that we are living under the blessings of God. Lord, that we are living under the blessings. We that have come through faith in Jesus Christ, filled with your Spirit, surrendered unto you, Lord God. Lord, we've come into the blessings. And we know that even though it might look like sometimes that those outside the city receive rain, God, we know in the end, Lord, that you are patient, that you are long-suffering. Lord, there is no other way into life. Lord, there is no other way into salvation but through you. Lord, through Jesus Christ, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And we are so thankful, God, that we've come that way and that we have this fellowship with the Father here this morning, that you may be all in all things to all people, all nations, all types. God, we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.